in that you had a group of people that all their bodies were resurrected from the grave, and you had a group of people that the books were brought out before them. And down through the years here, I've come to understand some things. It's coming to a head there. And we don't have a long, long time to wait. I'm sure of that, as sure as I'm sitting here. And I'm not too sure of that. In any case, the subject that seems to come up constantly is China. And North Korea pledges to denuke. I wonder how many of you really believe that. It's just not going to happen. I don't doubt that there'll be a lot of shuffling back and forth. I don't doubt that that this will be used as a way to get elected by one party or another. But North Korea is not going to denuke. Now, they'll claim to denuke. There's a group of people on this planet that have the idea, because they weren't raised by parents that really loved them, that they came to believe that everything was going to be just fine. Everything's not going to be just fine. It's going to appear to be fine, and there will be advances made. I think people will settle down in the world situation. And out of all this will come something that looks halfway decent. But we're headed for the final consummation of this age. Now, servant Israel glorifies God by Jesus. And it's true that they didn't know the name of Jesus when along came the first part of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, and they knew that their Messiah was coming. But there's been an awful lot of not changes to what God had to say. But one of the things that God kept emphasizing continuously was that there would be a basket of summer fruit, and that Israel would be finally put in a situation where she was the dominant nation on the earth, and Christ would rule. Now, it wasn't plain to them exactly what the Lord was doing, but the Lord was very plain in what he told us to do when he said to pray for understanding and to pray for to be able to understand, understanding, discernment, to understand what he was having to say. The devil does exist. I have a brother that believes he doesn't. And he insists that some things about it that break my heart, but I just go ahead and I trust God. I don't think that's necessary. But there is something that I think is learned. It's discernment, understanding, and things that have to do with what God said and the generations to which he said them. It's a whole lot easier to understand what the Lord said and what he meant in this last dispensation of time. I'm not a dispenser of Calvinism. But I do believe that that of all the prophets in the Bible, they're all great. And the one that I have the closest reference to, the closest relationship with, is Isaiah. Because God seemed to give Isaiah an oversight, and he also gave Ezekiel an oversight. And a lot of people call it dispensationalism. That's what the name they give the tulip theory to the idea that God meant for men to understand it based on man's ability to understand. And I will say that many of the things that I believe are based on the fact that God is light. He has always been light. Never has been anything but light. And the idea that of what's known as the gap theory is just exactly that. Because God made the earth to be inhabited. He said so. And he said so in Isaiah. And he meant for it to be inhabited, which meant he didn't create it, tohu and bohu. So when you go back over and you start in the first chapter of Genesis, and you read that, if that's all you had, you'd have a difficult time in understanding it. God is all-powerful. He has always existed. He has always been light. He has always been eternal. And so I feel sorry for people who have such confidence in God that they believe they can lose their salvation. I have nothing but sympathy for them. You say, because you think they're all going to end up in hell? No, that's not why I have sympathy for them. They go through life. The Lord may save them. They may be saved. But after they get saved, they spend the rest of their life afraid of losing what God gave to them in mercy. And that's a miserable existence. You say, well, what's so miserable about it? How would you like to know what you know right now and have the confidence you have that God would keep you? And how would you like to know that? If you don't, it's your fault. It's not God's fault. It's yours. And once you come to the understanding that the prophets had their ways, and they always told the truth. But if you didn't have understanding and discernment, things of that nature, and you weren't searching for the truth, it's a miserable existence. I ran into a lot of teachers when I was going through Arkansas Tech that, well, not a lot, but quite a few, that believed that you could they just didn't understand what the Lord had to say. I liked some of them very much. And one day I was in class. I'll never forget it. I liked the fella. He was an elderly gentleman, and I liked him a lot. But when he got over there and he was interpreting Scripture, he interpreted it incorrectly. Now, I believe that man was saved, I do. But I believe he had been affected and afflicted during his youth. I sat there and listened to him say things about this one scripture over and over and over and over again. I liked him. He liked me. We got along fine. But I felt obligated after a while to tell him that's not right. I did it in a very gentle and easygoing way. He kept saying that the Bible said that it was you'd burn in hell if you didn't believe. And he used a scripture where it says that that some men are born eunuchs, others are born, you know, pretty, they're not eunuchs. They're just, you know, they just don't have a lot of understanding. A lot of teachers in our colleges and universities, when they were kids, they got saved. And then after they went to college, after they went through university, and after they got all this wonderful teaching of the law, and after they went to churches that taught you could lose your salvation, it put them in a very precarious position, because they were in a situation where most of the teachers in the school didn't believe that there was a God. And my granddaughter Ashley had a lot of trouble with that. And there were teachers, and I know this for a fact, it's not just theory. They gave kids that believed that there was no God. And they were pretty obnoxious about it when they taught in the class, and they were pretty obnoxious in the grades that they gave them. I stuck up for what I believed. But I didn't lose my temper over it, because if you lose your temper, that just gives more fire to the ammunition. Well, this man was curious. He was a very nice gentleman. He said, "Well, brother," he said, "Mr. Michael Murray," he said, "I'm going to check that out." I said, "Okay." So he went over, and I knew when he checked it out, he'd go over to somebody in the school that understood the language. And sure enough, he did. And the man told him, he said, "No, that doesn't mean to burn in hell." He said, "It means to burn in the flesh, to lust." And so when he told him that, he came back and he said, "Well, Mr. McMurray was right." He said, "That's what that means." He said, "I'll quit teaching people that." And so he was a very nice gentleman. And there were a lot of young men like me that when we grew up and we were taught that you were saved by God, and there was a God. But our whole public educational system stinks. And you can go through the scriptures, and if you have any discernment, if you're really seeking God, you think he's going to hide from you? Well, the devil sure will try to get him to hide from you. And he can't do that to God, but he can do that to you. So there's a lot of things that I think are very important. Now, in Isaiah 49:5, it says, "And now remember who wrote it, Isaiah, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant." Well, that's what you call a God-called servant. And what was the purpose of Isaiah? To bring Jacob again to him. In Isaiah's day, they were having all kind of trouble with people that had mistaught what the Bible said. And Isaiah rose up to bring Jacob, the man who was the brother of, somebody help me here. I can't think. Through Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. When I got saved, I didn't doubt my salvation. I believed, and I was certain that there was a God, and I was certain that I was a servant, and I was certain that my God was my strength. And so whenever I went to seminary, because I wanted to expose what so many teachers in our colleges and universities teach, they don't know how to discern Scripture. They were saved when they were young. You say, "Well, that didn't happen." Oh, no, I've lived through all this. It did happen. And so down through the years, I've had people in college professors that got saved. But after they got saved, they would, I believe it was genuine. I know the head of the geology department, he and I were good friends. And he got saved. And I tried to get him to come over here. But when he didn't come, he joined the Presbyterian church over there. You know, after you get saved, the devil doesn't want you to give glory to God. That's not his purpose. The devil wants you to give glory to him by your unbelief in God. And so he said, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. I can tell you that about Isaiah. That was Isaiah. That was what he was like. Isaiah is my favorite book in the Bible, incidentally, because it gives me an insight into what begins in the very first chapter of Genesis. And Isaiah, to me, was glorious. It wasn't Isaiah. It was the Lord who made him. And it was Isaiah through which I discovered that God didn't create the earth tohu and bohu. So God had a purpose in my life, and God fulfilled that purpose. You say, well, you're trying to sound humble. No, I have been humbled, and I have come to realize that God has my strength. He always has been my strength. And it's a battle that you can't win. And if you don't try to put up a fight, you get to where you're not sure you're saved. You don't tell me that's not true. You don't know how many people have joined this church and they just didn't want to believe they were saved. It's a funny thing the way that works. And you say, well, what do you do about it? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right in dividing the word of truth. Isaiah wasn't avoiding it. As a matter of fact, I happen to believe that Isaiah was one of those who was cut up and body was strewn across Israel. And that's standing up to the Lord. Okay, my mission's finished. I've finished. God has finished with me as far as my ability to do what I was supposed to do. I did it, but it wasn't me that did it. It was God. Not only do I know that I was called, I'm certain I was called, and I'm now certain of the why I was called. And I tried to understand when he said, take my yoke upon you. And he said, for I am meek and lowly. That's what God said. You say, well, God's not meek and lowly. Yes, he is. Because if God tells you something, you better believe it. He is meek and lowly. You say, well, he's not meek and lowly. God looks at himself as being meek and lowly. And he that's the way he is. That's his natural character. So anyway, John 1, 9 through 14. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So if you're going to take that, and you're going to be somebody that got saved, you'll look at that. And you'll interpret it, and you'll say, every man that cometh into the world, so all the women are going to hell. Now that's it, and you women had better shape up. But in any case, you say, well, that doesn't mean it. I know it doesn't mean that. That's obvious. But when that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, you say, well, how do you know that's not man? Well, That's the word that's used for both men and women. And when God took Eve out of the side of Adam, you say, he took a bone out. Well, how come he's still got 13 on both sides? You say, well, you're teaching heresy. No, I'm teaching what God called me to do. And in the last days, believe me, the devil is stronger than he has ever been. And he puts the heat on a lot of people and a lot of these teachers. I feel sorry for them. You say, well, they deserve hell. No, I tell you what, I've mellowed. I've mellowed a lot. But I still believe exactly what I believed the night I got saved. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. The worst thing you can have in a church is somebody that's a thorn. Somebody that's looking for something, and he latches on to somebody, and he thinks that somebody is really smart, And when he latches onto him, he thinks, well, I'm going to get smart. But the problem is he doesn't have any discernment. He doesn't have any discernment whatsoever. Now, this business of being God called. I am God called. That's it. And I'm God called because God wanted me to know this. And I know it. How could I know it whenever I got saved when I had never, I never baptized anybody. I'd never done anything. But I knew. And so whenever I went to places, I never violated the word of God. I'd say the rapture's going to occur right here. And they did what I knew they would do. The Lord told, John Penn told this story one day in class. He said that he was working with John Penn's one of my heroes. He was working with this man that believed that the parable with Lazarus in it and the rich man, he believed that that was actually a parable. So being a parable, those weren't real people. And so they argued back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And they did it in class. And finally John Penn said, so you don't think Lazarus was a real man? No, he said he wasn't. It's a parable. He said, you don't think the rich man was a real rich man, that this was just something that was made up. He said, that's right. He said, okay, it's a parable. The old boy just perked up in class and he said, John looked at him and he said, what does it teach? He said, what does it teach? Oh boy, didn't have an answer. So if somebody tries to tell you it's just a parable, just ask them, well, what does it teach? It's real. It's genuine. And so that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man, every anthropos, every... I went to one church, and I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to tell them about it. But this guy was my friend. He'd been my friend for a long time. And I really liked him, and I liked his wife. And his wife graduated, got a highfalutin job at one of the schools. And she agreed with him. And I was talking to him about it. And this friend of mine, Lord, I love him. He's wrong. He said, I've taught this church, and he said, I've got them trained now. He said, they know that the baby doesn't become a child until it comes out of the womb. I said, what? He said, the baby doesn't become a child until it comes out of the womb. I said, you mean that if they come out of the room dead, they go to hell? No, they don't go to hell. He said, they just don't go anywhere. And so, you know why I know I'm God called? I never have questioned God. I never have. But I'm not perfect or anything, but how do I know? I just know. You say, that's not an answer. How did Isaiah know? Isaiah was a wonderful man, and I respect him. And I don't say, well, you're a great man, Tom. I am not. That's one of the things that I learned from God. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, that's what you need to believe. You say, do you think all those babies are going to hell? No, they're not going to hell. They're going to heaven. You say, do you think anybody ever gets saved and then turns around and goes the other way? Yes, I do. I do. They say, well, that's not right. How do you know? How do you know that? Can you think what it would be to have such a miserable existence as to actually God saves you, and then afterwards he doesn't treat you with the respect that he's due? You think all those babies, when they come out of the womb, they're doomed to hell? Doesn't work that way. In every generation, God knows who he called and who he didn't call. My problem was greatly aided by God, I've told you many times, by Chuck's father and by Chuck. And not just by them, but by Isaiah and all the rest of them. And when I looked up these words, I said, I am God called. And I tried to get around it by maybe thinking, well, maybe you're just supposed to teach Sunday school. So it bothered me a lot. It bothered me. And I thought, why does this keep bothering me? Well, but as many as received him, to them gave him power to become. Now, see that word become? That word is a state of being verb. Gave he power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If a man believes on his name and God did the saving, that man is saved. You say, well, what if he doesn't continue in the faith? What if he goes along and he gets properly baptized, and then he goes on a little further and regular in church attendance, then he goes on a little bit further, and then he just stops? You say, well, he goes to hell. That's a very simple answer. But the truth of the matter is, I don't get involved in that. Except if a man comes in here and he comes from a church that doesn't perform scriptural baptism, then I tell him they need to be rebaptized. That's the way it works. And you say, well, that's not right. Oh, yes, it is all right. Because if a man is willing to repent and come and join this church because he finally realizes that he's been saved and he wants to join this church and be rebaptized, I don't see what's going to stop me from doing it. Because this is not something that's easy to do. This is something, God didn't make this a cakewalk. And what we have to do is to try and keep on learning and learning and learning. I've learned things from Chuck, from Chuck's dad. I've learned things from Robert when he was teaching up here. I've learned things from a lot of people. And God, you'd say, well, you've learned from that. No, I learned from God. I learned what they learned from God. You say, well, you think God uses people to help you? I certainly do. So the word be is where it says that he gave them power to become. Look that up in the gap theory and the things that they teach about it. And that's a state of being verb, and it means to be the sons of God. There are sons of God that remain faithful to the end. Paul was one of them. And you say, are you sure of that? I'm positive. And there are men who could start, who are genuinely saved, and God knows who he saves. You say, well, don't you? Oh, Lord, I don't want that responsibility. What I do is I tell them they're going to have to be rebaptized, and I tell them why. And if they don't accept that, this church doesn't accept them. So the truth of the matter is, if God saves a person, don't you think God knows who he saves? So if a person is saved, God does it. So if they tell us that they're saved, and we talk to them about it, and we believe they're saved, I don't know why we shouldn't rebaptize them. But if they don't want to be rebaptized, no, we're not going to accept them. And in other words, that's what I believe, and that's what I'm saying. He says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I was born again by the power of God. And that was it. God knew he saved me. I knew he saved me. But it was awfully hard for me to understand how I could know that I was God called, and yet the language, the discernment, the things that had to go with it, I had trouble with it. Well, you think God, if God calls me, he's going to just say, okay, Tom, you're headed for hell right now. I couldn't. That couldn't be true. And so I believed it. So I just went ahead, did what I thought I was supposed to do. And after Chuck and his dad came here, I said, okay, now I understand this. When word was made flesh, capitalized W, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I knew that. I knew that I was called to preach. I knew what I was supposed to do, but for some reason it was a problem. Let's take a look at Romans 8, 14 through 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Abba, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You don't know how many times I thank God for what he did for me. Because see, I know I couldn't save myself. I knew that. And I knew that it was impossible. And God prepared me for what I've done, what I am doing, and what I shall do. I have a spirit of adoption, and I cry, Abba, thank you, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That was going on in my life from the day he saved me. And I knew I was an heir of God. I knew it. I knew I didn't deserve it. Who'd I learn that from? God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if, that this is conditional, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, the Lord gave an example in the Bible about everybody getting the same wage. And the wage that we're paid is for a day's labor. And they all got paid the same. Well, that we may also be glorified together. I do think that after you have lived your life down here and you have let God change the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act, and you know he's in you, you don't have to sit around and say, I think I'm called. You don't have to do that. You either know it or you don't. And for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God is light. He's always been light. He's eternal light. He has never been in darkness. He has been separated at one time for a brief period of time. And I don't know any other way to put that than this. I love him all the more for it. I love him all the more for it. Because he not only saved me, he taught me that I was saved. And I believed it. And I couldn't understand it because I thought, I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not worthy to do this. It was hard. It was really hard. 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now, N-O-W. 1 John 3, 2. Before Revelation. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I don't have to wait to find out whether I'm a son of God or not. I am a son of God. The question is, what kind of a son of God am I? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Okay, so I'm losing my mind. But what do I know? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The things about God that are so marvelous is that none of us deserves what God's done for us. None of us. But he did it because he loved us. You know why I love God? Because he first loved me. That's what he said. He said, you love me because I first loved you. And you don't know what a joy that was to me when I finally discovered that all the things that God had taught me were true. I knew they were true. How did I know that? Because of God. He taught me. And I finished my work here, as far as I know. I'm just hanging around seeing what he's going to do next. But for those of you who have never joined this church and you've held off for a long time, I don't know why on earth you aren't making some sort of a decision, because if you don't think you're worthy to be saved, believe me, friend, you're not. Nor was I worthy to be saved, but I am. Now, don't wait. Don't just sit around and say, well, I'll just wait a while and see. Do it now while you got time. You say, we want to put your name on a church roll. That's not true. That's not true. That's not true. We want to put your name on a church roll, but we want to put your name on a church roll because you're saved and because you finally realized, quit fooling around with God and go ahead and do what you know you're supposed to do. He says, for we shall see him as he is. Now, let me flip this over here. You remember when they wanted to see the glory of God, the disciples? And he told them he couldn't show them. He showed them every day. And the glory that he demonstrated and showed to them was not the full glory of God. And God turned his back away from them, so they couldn't see his face on the other side. But when you see God in heaven, the only reason it won't kill you is because you will have been his child. You will have belonged to him, and you sought the kingdom of God. Some people get saved. They seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Scribes and Pharisees thought they had light. But the Bible says clearly that they were full of darkness. He said, but if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? You can't get any greater in darkness. You say, well, you think some of those people, babies are not going to all be sent to hell when they come right out of the womb and they're going to get to live for a little. It doesn't work that way. And you have to figure out, you have to try and understand, discern what God is talking about. It requires an effort on your part. And some people just, I don't know. I'll just put it that way. I don't know. He says, Revelation 21:7. He says, well, let's go Matthew 6:33-34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take care of the things of itself. Sufficient is the day is the evil thereof. Don't tell me you don't get tempted now. Don't tell me there's no devil. Don't tell me there's no hell. Don't tell me that God is just going to automatically, if they break the womb and they're still breathing, he's going to send them to hell. The problem that the teacher had was he didn't understand what the word meant. Was he seeking the kingdom of God? That's a matter between him and the kingdom of God. But if that man had come in this church and come down this aisle and said, Brother Michael Murray, I've been wrong, and I want to do right, I don't think this church would turn him down. Because Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's getting over very close to the last chapter of Revelation. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He says, and this is Kenneth's favorite scripture, Hebrews 12:4-8. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, not despise not the chastening of the Lord. If God bothers you about something, and he keeps bothering you about something, and he keeps bothering you about something, don't you think that he's bothering you because he loves you? He said, you love me because I first loved you. He bothers you. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. God rebukes me all the time. You say, well, you're not saved. Yes, I am. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I don't recall God ever chastening me for something I didn't do. I never blamed him for anything. Never have blamed him for anything. Never will blame him for anything. I've always known I was saved. I've always known it. But if you be without chastisement, if God doesn't bother with you, how much does he love you? Whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So, the worst thing that can happen to a man after he gets saved is if he starts doubting his salvation. That's the worst thing that can happen to a man. And if a man comes to God and he thinks you can lose your salvation, I have great reservations about whether that man is saved in the first place. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, welcome to the club. I'm not sure I understand it either, but you're not going to give me the... In the last chapter of Revelation, you got a bunch of people come out and a bunch of books are opened, plural, books. And then you got another bunch of people down there. And whenever that other bunch of people are given, it says that they are all over the earth, everywhere. They're resurrected. All of them. And they all go to hell. But what about that group before them? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you want to understand all this, you better start looking, because this is something that has plagued me ever since God called me, because I could not understand why. I just couldn't go around preaching the same thing that I was supposed to preach, I thought. Anyway, Revelation 3:19-22. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I live a life of repentance. That's what I do. Whenever I get rebuked and chastened and I don't understand why, I just accept it. And understand, Lord, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what church that is? That's a church at the last church. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Well, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Do you know why Jesus... Well, I won't go into that. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is such a bad church that it's teaching things like the reason I put some of this in at the first. Some of you in this church have had experiences. You understand what I'm talking about. You understand this. But some of you sitting here have never found a reason to join this church. I'm telling you, you're making a serious mistake. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. If God deems them worthy, they're worthy. You say, well, what's their life like? It's a life of misery. It's a life of misery. They go around and they don't know whether they're saved or not. It's miserable. Here's the key to all of it, Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's a local church. This church is here to give glory to God in the local church. That's what Ecclesia is talking about here. And to him be glory in the local church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so that's what it's all about. Now, if you think I'm picking on you, I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't pick on you. But this thing is coming down to a climax. It's coming down to pretty soon. You're not going to have that opportunity. And if there's a doubt in your mind about your salvation, you need to get that straight with God. And you say, well, I just don't know. Maybe you do know, and maybe you're going to waste the rest of your life. And this church is here for people to get saved. And it's here for people to get baptized properly and to prepare them for the coming of the one that died for them. That's what this church is here for.